With last week's study, we actually finished all the doctrinal and applicational study of the Book of Romans. If you missed out the book study of Book of Romans, you can always borrow the CDs from the church library, or you can get on the internet and download the MP3 files as well. From here, Apostle Paul is making marks the beginning of his conclusion of his books, and he spared more space about the closing remark here in the Book of Romans than any other epistles he wrote. Paul talks about himself and his future plan, what he's going to do, and he say a prayer, and also he mentioned about a lot of greetings, and then he gives final warning. See, whenever Apostle Paul mentioned about himself, because he doesn't talk about himself a whole lot, and whenever he talks about himself, we kind of cling on to what he says. Because we know this godly giant in the very small, unimpressive stature, we don't know him very much. So we like to know him. See, when you read this section of the end of the Book of Romans, you can almost hear his heartbeat, that heartbeat of the old missionary apostle, and you can get to know him a little bit more. And he's the one about to shake the world to the core with the power of Jesus Christ. To understand the center of the Apostle Paul's ministry, we need to trace back to his life. Apostle Paul had, many of you already know this, Apostle Paul had a different name previously. His name was Saul, and he's from the Tarsus. Where is the Tarsus? It is located in the modern-day Turkey. He's a Mediterranean Sea, and Tarsus is way up there. So he's a Jerusalem, he's a Israel, and this Turkey, and here's a Greece. But he traveled, he was born there, but he was a hardcore, he's a Pharisee of Pharisee, he's a Jewish nationalist, and he's a Christ hater. Because he hates Christ and follow Christians, Christ so much that he actually thought he was doing God's favor by throwing them into prison and killing them. He even got a sanction from the high priest, and he went to the Damascus, Syria. Not only just in his mind, it's not good enough. He's persecuting the church in Jerusalem, but also to him, it is important for him to go to the other country and dragging those believers of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem so that they can execute him. On the way to Damascus, as you know, he met personal close encounter with Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus, to make the point, he literally knocked this arrogant Saul of Tarsus off the high horse, literally. When he was flat on his back, he realized he's messing with God himself. And then God changed his name from Saul to Paul. And he made himself known to him. Now he is a newly appointed apostle of Jesus Christ. He became the most dangerous person against Judaism. By the grace of God, Paul was saved. He was delivered from the wretch to glory and from spiritual bankruptcy to the heavenly riches. And from the worshiping of religion to worshiping one true God through a relationship in Jesus Christ. I find the five characteristics of the godly ministry that we are going to read from the verse 14 of chapter 15 through verse 16. I would like you to take a note, and I'd like you to understand so that we minister to other people in such same manner. Let's start with a prayer. Heavenly Father, in you, Lord, we put our trust. In you, Lord, we find shelter. You put down the wicked and you uphold the righteous because you are righteous God. When we see so many wickedness in this world, we have to admit that your patience has no bound. You still forgive You still love sinners. We praise your holy name for that. And this morning, teach us to see what must be included in your ministry to bring glory to you, to bring honor to your name. Heavenly Father, we also pray for our President Obama, for his salvation, that he may come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, that he may do what is right in your sight instead of what he wants to do. We also pray for our troops around the world. We are asking you to protect them. And you willing, you bring them back as a victors. And we pray for the uniformed personnel, Border Patrol agent and the Sheriff Department deputies and the Sarita Police Department officers and firefighters around. We're asking you to put the hedge of protection around them and protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First point of the five characteristics of the godly ministry, number one, is full of goodness. Full of goodness. I find it in the first portion of verse 14, please. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Full of goodness. Paul of Tarsus didn't understand the grace of God because he was so wrapped up in the legalistic rituals and tradition of Judaism until he met Jesus Christ. From the moment he acknowledged Jesus Christ as the Lord, it all changed. It was God's grace called him to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's the one who was sent out by Jesus. He wants others to extend the grace of God to one another. Let me say it one more time. He wants us to extend grace of God to one another. Too often we all slip into the pattern of focusing other people's negatives, weaknesses, more than over the people's positive. Isn't it true, Mom and Dad? We forget about our children's good points while we remember negatives of them. Isn't that true, husband and wives? Especially ladies. You remember husband's bad things? Whole lot more. And the husband, you know, when I do the counseling, the marital counseling, it's a typical thing. Wife says, my husband doesn't do this. And the husband says, my wife does this. And I stop him and say, whoa, hold on, hold your horse there. Can you remember what she did well? Can you remember what he did well? Let me think. It's going to take a couple of days, but I'm sure I can come up with something. Come on, guys. How about remembering good things? How about remembering what they did well? Emphasizing good things instead of negative things all the time. Here's the Apostle Paul remind them to encourage one another to do what is right. Unlike the believers of Corinth, remember 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, we find they are constantly bickering with one another. And they got on each other's case since they were carnal. However, the believers of Rome, they were influencing each other. They are looking for the good things and they're helping each other as well. Second characteristic of the godly ministry is filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. Verse 14 again, this time, second portion of it. Filled with all knowledge there. Our goal is not to gain the information about the scripture meal, it's for the information's sake. Don't come to church so that you can know more about the scripture just to say, I know about the book of Romans. You come to church to know about Jesus Christ through the book of Romans. Am I making sense to you? Don't come here, I got this book down. First of all, you can never get the book down anyway. And the second thing is, you want to know Jesus, your Savior and Messiah, through that book. Rather, we grow our knowledge in God's word so that we can know Him better, and out of the deepened relationship, we'll be more efficient witnesses and a servant for Him. And then we're going to finish finally, verse 14. Remainder is able also to admonish one another. Underline admonish, please. I'm sure that you've been in a Christian for some time. You notice there are people who think that they have a gift of criticism from God. Gift of criticism. Where do you find the gift of criticism? Maybe it's the second opinion, chapter 6, verse 66, right? It's not in the Bible. Gift of criticism is not in the Bible, folks. Here's the news for them. There is no such a thing as a spiritual gift of a criticism, and nothing wrong with the reproofing and correcting and instructing others in love. That's the key point. In love, as the Holy Spirit leads. Criticism often begins with a gossip and begin being a busybody for nothing. Let me give you the story. There was a widow named Alice. She really thought the Holy Spirit personally gave her this gift of a criticism. So she really, really exercised it well in the church, in that small church. So what she did is she talked about everybody's business became her business, and she was doing so bad that even the pastor kept himself away from her. Except Duane. Duane just got saved in that church. One day, Alice was driving into town, and she saw that Duane's truck parked in front of a bar in the morning. Goodness sake. So what did she do? She right away got on the phone and talked about Duane. What a loose living he's living, and what kind of alcoholic he is, because his truck was parked in front of a bar in the morning. Duane is a widower, and he is an electrician by trade. He went to the bar to do some electrical work. It was his job. That didn't matter to Alice, because to her, Duane was a fresh piece of meat to chew and spit out. On Sunday morning, of course, she was busy telling everybody in the church about Duane. And when it got to Duane, being a man of a few words, he didn't say anything. He left the church after the service. He waited until the late evening of that day. He drove his truck. Remember, Alice is a widow. He parked his truck right in front of her home, left it there all night long. He walked home. By the way, did I tell you she lived in the very populated area of her congregation? I'm sure it was rather refreshing for the rest of the congregation to talk about her this time. See, the definition of the Greek word for admonition is to set right. Let me say again, to set right. It's kind of like if your bone is broken, it's to set the bone right. To have a corrective influence on someone. Romans were apparently the influencing attitude of their brothers and sisters through the appropriate instruction, exhortation, and warning and correction, all with the goal of helping them amend their lives for the better. Folks, it is important for us to help each other. If you see me doing something wrong, not with the gift of the criticism, come talk to me. Before you start to spread, guess what the pastor Junho did? Juicy gossip, isn't it? Come talk to me. If I see something wrong, I'll come talk to you. Admonishing others is sometimes necessary for their growth. It is really easy and comfortable to do. Ever try to tell somebody the idea that they are wrong and that they need change? only a poorly chosen word is like a spark on a powder keg. And then whole relationship goes down the drain. This volatile context of conflict and confrontation, we must seek correct the mind to put the right what is wrong and improve the spiritual attitude. It's a tall order. It's not easy to do it, but you can do it if you do it in love. If you do it in love. So how can we do this? The only way to effectively influence people toward growth and the challenge and change to engage in a loving relationship with them. There's Proverbs 27 verse 6. Let's go there. Keep your finger there. Proverbs 27 verse 6. This has been used by the Promise Keeper people often because it's known as accountability verse. Proverbs 27 verse 6. Are you there? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of enemies are deceitful. I love the way the Bible describes things. Kisses of enemies are deceitful. Folks, the correction is so much easier to take when it comes from the people whom you love and you know that they love you. And they have a best in their mind for you. And generally speaking, it's only in that context we can effectively offer it. Let's move down to the verse 15, please. Back to chapter 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some point as I'm reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentile, ministering the gospel of God. Underline Jesus Christ, underline God, please. I will explain to you a little later. Like Paul, some of us have been called into the vocation service that as a missionary, pastor, or Bible teachers, also known as a full-time ministry. I don't know what is so special about full-time ministry. Yeah, if you have a full-time ministry, it's not like you having extra halo on your head. As Matt, do you see my halo on top of my head? If it's there, probably it will come down around my neck. It will choke me to death. I don't have a halo. Yes, I'm in the full-time. I still have a side job. And I know a lot of pastors have a side job. As a matter of fact, Apostle Paul had a side job to support himself. So don't think that somebody who has a full-time job as a pastor or missionary, don't think that they are anybody special. There is no vocation is more sacred than one another. Missionary is no more pleasing to God than the lawyer. I know that's surprising to you. And the pastor is no more spiritual than plumber. And Tim Kelly said, oh yes, preach on, brother. See, what pleases God is our obedience to His goal, His call to serve Him and serve the body of Christ, whatever the role we play. Whatever the job you have, to serve the Lord in that capacity wholeheartedly. Do your best. Be the best employee, best co-worker, so when other people see you, they say, he is different, she is different because they are Christian. It would have been an utter insult for Saul to take care of and give the special way of salvation to Gentiles before he became a born-again Christian. But now, he wants to be an apostle for the Gentiles. Paul completely ignored his former concept against Gentiles. Some of the ancient Jewish people thought Gentiles are only good to kindle the fire in hell. They had their own racial problem. But to Paul, Gentile was his congregation. So we may say, I don't know what God wants me to do. Don't raise your hand. You may not know because you choose not to hear. Let me say one more time. You don't hear from God because you choose to not to hear from God. When was the last time for you to stop everything, stop all the distractions, give a full attention to God, asking God, what do you want me to do? How can I be at your service? He set you free from the hell, from the bondage of Satan. Now you are to serve him. And if you are not serving him in any capacity, you have to ask yourself, is there anything I can do? There's a situation you may not be, currently you may not be able to do anything because whatever the situation is. But if you are capable, and we all of us are capable, you can get involved. As small as being in a prayer ministry. We have a prayer chain ministry, two of them. The lady who just left here, Diane, she is involved with the email prayer chain ministry. Bob, he is leading the telephone prayer chain ministry. Some of you guys have notified that my daughter was into the car accident within a minute. 20 people praying for my daughter. What a comfort that is. Yes, you can get involved. Yes, you can be a part of ministry. Nothing can stop you. If you're homebound, if you're bedridden, still you can be involved. Here the usual process God used for the ministry. I said usual because I don't want to put the God in my limited thinking. Number one, oh, by the way, God will not tell you what he wants you to do by sending you text message on the sky. Here's a text, what you want me to do for you. Or he's not going to interrupt your TV program and put it's a message from me to you. How do you get to know him? Through the word of God. Here's the steps. Number one. When the Lord wants you to do something as a ministry, he will give you the desire and burden for that ministry. He will give you a desire and a burden for that ministry. As I said before, you don't want to limit your word that ministry in your mind, it's stereotype of ministry. Any area you can be used to help minister and encourage fellow Christians in Christ to bring the God's glory is a ministry. Do you understand? Any area for you can be used for the glory of God to encourage, to reprove, and to correct, to help and minister, that is a ministry. You don't have to be in mission, you don't have to be a teacher of the Bible, and you don't have to be the one who is leading the worship. You can be a part of a mover and shaker's ministry in the morning and after the service. You can do that. Second point is if you are not obedient to the call of God, the Holy Spirit will allow you to go through unrest. Holy Spirit will allow you to go through unrest in your heart until you make a right choice. If you say yes, the Lord will take you to the next level. He will confirm you and equip you. But if you say no to him, his call, he will give you unrest in your heart. Third point is that when you are obedient to the Lord for his call, he will give you a confirmation or two to give you assurance in your heart. He will give you confirmation. When he calls you, you say yes to him, and he will give you confirmation. You don't have to try to make God to do this. You cannot force him anyway. He will give you confirmation in his time, in his way, and it will happen. Just wait upon the Lord. One very important thing in your, you have to keep in mind, just because he called you to ministry, that doesn't mean it's going to happen according to your way, according to your will, according to your time. Have you ever heard the phrase, hurry up and wait? Right? It happens a lot in the military. Hurry up. We get there. And then, now what? Wait. They look at each other. What did we hurry for? That's a common thing. But it works in God's way too. He called you. And he make you to wait. While he make you to wait, he build your character. You might get a job. Okay? This is the job I'm going to retire from. But there all of a sudden, your heart is not there anymore. Your heart is no longer with that. You have a burning desire to do something else. Getting involved with something. And for the glory of God. Time after time, God give you confirmation. So, okay, now what? God, then he make you to sit and wait. Let me give you my example. God called me to be a pastor. I had no idea what I'm supposed to do, where I was supposed to go. Between that, God called me to be a pastor, and I started a church down here in Sarita area. Do you know how much time passed? 5 years. Did I like it? Are you kidding me? I'm a hyperactive person. I don't like not even 5 months, let alone 5 years. Was it worth it? Yes. Did I learn? Yes. 1,000 times yes. God equipped me to become a pastor. It takes time. Everything takes time. And God used that long, quiet period to equip you. Fourth point is that while you wait upon the Lord, he will equip you and through his Spirit. While you wait upon the Lord, he will equip you and through his Spirit. This is my favorite verse, Isaiah 40:31. Let's go there, Isaiah 40:31. Isn't it so much easier now you know where the Bible books are? You can find them at zippy time. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up the wings like an eagle's, and they shall run, not be weary, and they shall walk, not faint. God is not looking for someone with all the capabilities, but God is looking for someone who will say, here I am, send me, like Isaiah said. Who shall send? Whom shall we send? And God, Isaiah said, here I am, send me. God is not looking for somebody with ability, but he's looking for somebody with availability. Availability. Again, let's go to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Some of you guys know this by heart. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not something you can do. Ministry is not something you can concoct. It's not something you can generate. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have to rely on him anyway. Fifth point. God is looking for a person who wants to be a team player, not a prima donna. God is looking for somebody as a team player, not prima donna. What am I talking about? The ministry you are going, God is putting in your heart. Their ministry might be filled with the people and already have the person or people in there. If you're going to go there, you are not supposed to be, okay, I'm in charge, everybody get out, I'm going to take care of everything, I'm the head honcho. No. Guess what? You're supposed to be a team player. Why? That is a part of the lesson. That is a part of the lesson. While we are there, we learn humility. While we are there, we learn to work with each other. While we are there, we can encourage one another. While we are there, we can be accountable to one another. Acting as prima donna not only nauseates people around you because the pride, and also it makes God angry. The reason? Because God will not share His glory with anyone else. God is not, hear me well, please. God is not looking for a prima donna. God is looking for a team player. Are you a team player? I hope so. And here is one thing. You may say, the Lord may not call me to be a part of the ministries in the church. Let me say this very clear to you. Everyone is called, every Christian is called to serve one another without an exception. Everyone is called to serve one another. If you are a born-again Christian, you're supposed to serve one another. That is a ministry, folks. Do you understand that? Let me make one example. In the morning, this group of guys shows up here to set up this place. You guys, the rest of you guys come and enjoy the service. Soon as it's over, it's almost like a mad dash. Can you help? Do you have some appointment in the Dennis restaurant? Somebody got to tell this. They've been serving you. Now, isn't it time for you to do something to help? If the Son of God did not come to be served, to serve as a Christian, which means Christ-like, shouldn't we do all the more? Yes. There are some people who cannot do physically. There are some people who cannot do because they choose not to. I'm not trying to put the guilt trip, but I'm trying to make a point to you guys. Serving one another is not limited to certain people. As long as you are Christian, as long as you are born again Christian, it's mandated by Jesus Christ. Take it into your heart. Okay, finally we're finishing verse 16. That the offering of the Gentile might be acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now you see here, God, Apostle Paul is using triune God, and Paul looked to himself as a priest in the altar of the temple, is offering the God, the Gentile, he won to Christ. To him is a spiritual offering for the glory of God. Even his preaching of the gospel was a priestly duty. And this insight from the ministry certainly adds a dignity and responsibility to our services. It was important that the priest offered God nothing but the best. He's a triune God, he mentioned, Jesus Christ, gospel of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We must remember that soul winning is a priestly ministry and sacred obligation, and we must serve the God with dedication and devotion just as a priest did in the temple. All of you, not just me, all of you. We'll make four applications. Number one, by yielding to the Spirit's power, we can become spiritually and morally good to others. Spiritually and morally good to others. Second application is by studying the scripture more intensely, we can raise our level of knowledge to the better witnesses and the servants of God Most High. Third application is by admonishing one another, we preserve integrity of the body of Jesus Christ. You don't admonish just because you want to bash somebody spiritually. You admonish because you love them. With a gentle heart. Fourth application, by obeying and following our calling, you can participate in God's plan and become a channel of His blessing to others. When you be part of ministry, you become a channel of blessing to help everybody. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word. We're asking you to go with us. Let us use what we learned today to minister to one another. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.